James, one scripture this morning comes to us from the book of James chapter 5, and we'll be looking at verses 7 through 11. And those verses are up here on the screen. You can follow along or open your Bibles or your phone app and follow along with us. James chapter 5, verses 7 through 11 says, "Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against each other, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. May God add blessing and understanding to the reading and hearing of His word." Well, again, welcome. Glad to have you here. As I said, we're continuing in our study in the book of James. We've taken a look at select verses, chapters in each of the books in James. And so today we'll conclude that. And the reason that we've been focused on this and the reason that we gather every week to hear a message is because we believe that our faith is founded upon Jesus Christ, and that Jesus Christ and the apostles, the prophets of old, all have given us something in the Bible in order in which we live our lives. And so we come to learn about that. And so as we learn about it, though, we're also reminded that our lives should reflect what we hear. And so let's review just a little bit about where we have been quickly this morning. So in the first week in the book of James, we looked at the importance of turning our beliefs into actions. It's so important that we not only hear the word, but we do the word. We live it out. It becomes part of our lives. So those of us who have been coming here for many, many years, and those who are coming now, we're not here just for ourselves. We're here to hear a message that we intend to put in action, that we intend to go out into the streets and tell others about the good news of Jesus Christ. And then the second week, we took a look at our speech and how the tongue is powerful, and that we all need to look at how we tame that tongue. This also included the things in which we now post to social media. And we learned that out of our heart comes what's in our heart. Out of our mouths come what's from in our heart. And so we have to be very careful with words, because we have the power to use our tongues to both bless and to curse people. And so keeping the tongue in check is very, very important. And we have the ability and the opportunity to speak words of life and encouragement to our brothers and our sisters. Last week, we continued studying in the book of James, and we talked about living humbly. Humility that we can use to honor God. And it's not a sign of weakness, but it's rather that we identify with God and we depend upon His strength to see us through. And so in this final week, we're going to take a look in the book of James about suffering, and how suffering helps to shape our lives. We've all endured some kind of suffering in our lives, whether it's physical, spiritual, emotional, financial, social, whatever it may be, all of us have struggled in some way and suffered in this world. And as we look at the scripture today, I want it to be an encouragement to us to understand that God is at work in us, even when we are suffering, even when we encounter difficult experiences in life. God is still present, and God is still at work in your life in that very moment. Even though you can't see it, maybe you don't understand why you're suffering, but I assure you that God is with you in that very moment. We in our culture and in our environment are people that are impatient. Would you agree with that? We are impatient. We're impatient because we've been conditioned to be impatient. Examples, two examples. One is, when we go to the drive-thru, we can expect to get our meal in 3 to 5 minutes, right? Hopefully, depending on how fast the drive-thru is. And it's sometimes longer than 3 to 5 minutes. And when that happens, we become impatient. We get worried about, oh my goodness, you know, I've got to get my food so I can get out of here and on to the next thing. We've also been conditioned by television and the media in general. Because when you look at a sitcom, which lasts about a half an hour, they can take something very difficult and they can solve it in a half an hour. And it wrap it up all nice and neat for you. Or if you like a drama, you can watch it in an hour and they can solve a murder, they can solve a mystery, anything, just in an instant. And it's satisfaction right there on the spot. That's how we've been conditioned as a people in this country, in this culture in which we all live. Patience in the midst of suffering is an important skill for all of us to learn. Patience to develop what we understand sometimes we understand that God can do his best work in the midst of our suffering, even when we don't see it, even when we don't understand it. And that is the message that James wants to give to us in this final week of our four-part series in the book of James. He's gone to great lengths in his book here to talk about practical wisdom, and that we can use that wisdom that he has given us in his word, the Bible, the Holy Scriptures, and that we can use that to honor God, and that we can use that knowledge, that wisdom, to bless other people. That is why we have these words. And in the midst of all that, we can learn to trust God when we are patient, even when things are difficult. If you'd like to focus back to your scriptures and follow along, I'd like to talk now about verses 7 through 9. And James here is talking about patience. Patience can be defined as accepting or tolerating a delay even when there is suffering, even when you're upset or when you're angry about something. You can still have patience, or that you can accept it or tolerate it to a certain point. And James begins calling for patience among his people. And if you look back to chapter 5 in the verses 1 through 6, you can see why. You can see why he's doing that, because it says there that the rich, the wealthy of that time, were oppressing the people. And they wanted to take actions into their own hands, matters into their own hands. They wanted to do something about it. They wanted to take care of things on their own. And James is saying, have patience right from the beginning. Be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. Until the Lord's coming. Particularly in the face of hardship, particularly in the face of oppression and persecution. The word patience refers to a steadfast perseverance, or endurance rather, not just in a passive way. So you don't just sit around and wait, but you accept it. You understand that there's something greater, and that's what James is encouraging in this very first part here. Be patient. Be patient, my brothers and sisters. And then he adds to it these words, until the Lord comes, until the Lord comes. You see, the early church was growing weary. They were struggling because of what I described here about being oppressed and feeling like they were being unjustly treated, unfairly treated. They were being oppressed. And yet, because of their resilience, God was at work in them. God was doing something in them even when they didn't know it. So number one this morning is, when we cultivate patience, we can produce power. When we can cultivate patience as Christ followers, we can produce power. James introduces here the words, until the Lord's coming. You know, I remember, and I've said this here before, when my great-grandmother was still living, and I would hear her speak about when the Lord returns. And I would think, wow, that's going to happen soon. And now, nearly 50 years later, the Lord still has not returned. Well, guess what? The apostles, the disciples, the early church, they too thought that Jesus was going to return and it was going to be soon. And so James is saying to them here, hey, wait until Christ return. There was an expectation of Christ's second coming, that Christ was going to return. And when he did, he would make everything right. He would take care of everything, and it would all be as God intended. And James, in this passage, is encouraging the people here to have hope, not to lose hope, but to continue to have that hope that, yes, Jesus will return, and that things will be made right. And he says that, you know, we are living in the last days. Now, many of you have started to say to me over the past few years about what's happening in Israel, what's going on with wars in all the world. Hey, the Lord surely must be coming back soon. Well, he may be, but remember, God's timing and our timing, totally different. Totally different. And so we don't know. And I used to joke with people, you know, occasionally you still see in the news or you read someone is predicting the day and the time or the year when Jesus is going to return. This always brings a smile to me. And I always think, wow, you know, how crazy can that person be? Because even in Jesus himself says he does not know the day nor the hour, but that we should always be prepared as if today were that day. And so that is what the early church was doing. They were saying, you know, it could happen any time. Let's try to live our lives in such a way that we're prepared that if Jesus came back today, I would be all right with him. And so we should always watch. We should always be prepared. We should always live our lives in such a way that is if Jesus were coming back today. And so James not only tells us that, but he also gives us a pretty good example. And in this type of community, it's really an example that we can understand. We have farmers in this community, people that farm different kinds of things, but yes, they're all farmers. And we know that there's a certain gamble in that, right? Because we have no control over the environment. We have no control over when it rains. We have no control over when the sun shines. And yet we believe, we have faith, we have hope that our crops are going to produce in God's time and that we will be blessed by those. Yet, we still have this doubt in our mind. Is Jesus really coming back? Is it really going to happen? Just as we still doubt, you know, are these crops really going to produce? Are we really going to have a crop that produces for us this fall? We don't have control of those things. And the same was true for the early church, and the same is true for us today. We don't have control. We must remember that. Oh, I know, we can say, well, we can control this or that. Well, we may think we can, but in reality, we have control over nothing in this world. God is all-powerful, God is all-knowing, God is everywhere, and God is the one ultimately in charge of all of our lives and everything that happens. And yet we still struggle and we wonder, well, if God's in control, then why does all this happen? We must build that perseverance and that patience and trust that he is there and wait upon him. And during that time, he will bring us strength. I want to share with you a story about a person that grew orange trees. And they had an orange grove and the irrigation pump broke. It was no longer functioning. And this is one way in which we try to control our crops these days. We can irrigate and we can drain and all these kind of fancy things, but they still break down once in a while. They don't always work. And this was the case, and it was an unusually dry season for the orange crop that year. And some of the trees were beginning to die because of lack of water. And so this man had toured that orange grove and found all of that out. And then the same tour guide that gave that tour, the man asked, "Hey, can I see something else? And what, do you grow orange trees?" He said, "In fact, I do." And I said, "I'd be glad to take you to show you my orange grove." And so he did. He took him there, the same man, and to his own orchard where irrigation was used sparingly. And he said to the man, he said, "These trees could go on another 2 weeks without any water. You see, when they were young, I frequently kept water from them. And this hardship in their life caused them to grow deeper roots. And they went down further and further, and they were able to find moisture in the ground. And they were able to survive because of that. Now my orange trees have the deepest roots in all of the area, and others are being scorched by the sun. Those that are finding moisture are finding it at a greater depth." Patience is hard. I remember a little song, have patience, don't be in such a hurry. When you get impatient, you only start to worry. Remember, remember that God is patient too. And sometimes all the others have to wait on you. Have patience, it goes on and on. Have patience. And it's a practice, it's a discipline that we have to work on ourselves. Because I get impatient, I know that. Just ask my wife. You know, when someone doesn't move fast enough, when the light turns green, I usually say, "Hey, it doesn't get any greener than that." You know, or something like that, or someone doesn't move in front of me, I'm impatient, and I have to work on that. And I think fortunately, I have someone to help remind me of that. And perhaps you do too. It's important that we are resilient. And we have many practical applications here in the book of James, which have helped us these past few weeks, to learn to wait on God. And as I said, I think it's a spiritual discipline. I think it's something we all have to work on. This principle is certainly applicable to us today because we are an impatient people. As I said, we want our food, we want it quick. We can pop something in their microwave and it can be ready in a minute, 2 minutes. We can go to a drive-thru, we can watch a television show, and things are solved and taken care of really, really quickly. This is the practical advice that we've been given for today. Now, if you'll jump with me to James chapter 5, verses 10 and 11, just the last couple of verses that I read this morning, and follow along there. And it is at that point that James makes a turn, and he says, "Remember the prophets of old," and he lists them by name. He says Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. And he reminds us, and he reminds the early church, that they often faced hostility, that they often faced persecution and rejection, and yet in the midst of all of those things, they remained faithful. And James uses the prophets as an example for us of those who endured great suffering, those who endured rejection and hostility and persecution. Their lives were not easy. Their lives were not easy. But they demonstrated a steadfast faith in God. That is the message for us. Even though things aren't always easy, they don't always turn out like we hope they will, we need to remain steadfast. We need to remain committed, even though sometimes the outcome is uncertain. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. No one does. But in the midst of our lives, we trust God to work it all out because we have been called to a higher calling, a higher purpose, a greater good. And this world, as I said a few weeks ago, is not our home. It is not our final destination. We are just passing through. We are, as the scriptures say, foreigners and aliens in this world. And one day, we will be called home to our permanent home. Secondly, God promises us help in our patience. Now, he uses the prophets, and then he also reminds us about Job. Remember good old Job? And his wife was saying, you know, after all these things that happened to him, just curse God and die, won't you? Just get it over with. How much more can you endure? And no, Job kept on going. He kept on going. Now, this is the only place in the New Testament where Job is mentioned. He is referenced, or a passage is quoted in Corinthians, but this is the only book in the Bible, in the New Testament, where Job is mentioned. And of course, we know Job had intense suffering. He lost everything. He lost his belongings. He lost his family. He lost his health. He lost his wealth. And yet, in the midst of all that, he remained faithful to God in those difficult days. Sure, he questioned. Sure, he lamented. It was a difficult experience for him, no doubt. And he wasn't necessarily patient, but what he did was he persevered. There's a difference there. So perseverance can be described as doing something despite the difficulties, despite the potential delay in achieving success. That is perseverance. When the going gets tough, the tough keep going. And that's what happened with Job. Even though he struggled through it, even though he may have questioned God, he persevered through it. He never cursed God. He never abandoned his faith. And in the end, God was able to restore Job. So James highlights for us the prophets. He highlights for us also as an example, Job from the Old Testament. And he says that even in the midst of all of these things, that these individuals persevered. They were patient. And God blessed them in the end. And that's what suffering is. It ultimately leads to God's blessings. And I can stand here and say that, and I will also tell you it's easier said than done. It's hard for us in our human nature to accept this, and that's where faith comes in. Now, faith doesn't save us, but faith in Jesus Christ saves us. And our hope is in Jesus Christ. And so we must remain faithful to God. We must always be drawing near to him, and especially in times of trials and tribulations. We must become convinced in our hearts that faithfulness to him and faithfulness will result in the blessings of God that all of us will be receiving on one day. And we don't understand these to be blessings of wealth or position or power, but blessings of God that fulfill us spiritually, that give us hope and meaning and purpose in life. That is what the Word of God is speaking about here. So we must never give up. We must always persevere. We must always have patience, especially when we're suffering. And I'll say this, and I think those of you who read the Bible faithfully and understand, you know that all throughout the Scripture, people suffered. That Christians today still suffer. And they're persecuted. And they have injustices done to them. These are things in which the world inflicts upon us as Christ followers. We're going to experience suffering. And look at Jesus himself as the ultimate example. Look what they did to Jesus. The Roman soldiers who were in power, the Pharisees who were threatened by Jesus and his drawing people into him. He was crucified on the cross. So look what they did to Jesus, yet he remained faithful to God's plan, his Father's plan for his life, because he came to seek and save that which was lost, to bring us hope in the midst of our suffering and injustice and difficulties that we endure in this world. God's purposes, my friends, are always, always, always at work in our lives. Even when we don't feel it, see it, hear it, God is at work in our world today. So never give up. Third and finally, hope anchors us in patience. Hope anchors us in patience. For without hope, we become discouraged, right? We can think there's nothing changing. It doesn't seem like anything's happening here. the world's going down and what's God doing about it, but we have hope, like the early followers of Christ had, like the early church had. They were waiting for that second return. And as my great-grandmother said, we're living in the end times. Do you know how long we've been living in the end times? Since the incarnation of Jesus Christ, when God came down in the person of Jesus, that's when the end times started. And we've been living in those end times ever since, because the next revelation that's going to happen is Jesus' second coming, the second advent. We celebrate Advent at Christmas, but the second advent, the second coming of Jesus Christ, that is what we look forward to now in hope, just like the early church did, just like the early followers, the prophets did, awaiting Christ's return. And if you look with me in your Bibles, I don't have this on the screen, but I want to read to you from Romans chapter 8, and I'll be reading verse 18. And then I'm going to skip over to verses 24 and 25. So if you'd like to follow along or mark it in your Bibles and read it later, jot it down. Romans chapter 8, verses 18, and then 24 and 25. And this is what the Apostle Paul wrote to the church of Rome. He said this, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us." That's verse 18. "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us." In other words, don't compare what you're going through now with what God has in store, because it's going to be so great and so much more than we can ever think or imagine. Think about that. And then Paul continues on in verse 24, and here's where hope enters into it. "For in this hope we are saved. But hope that is seen is not hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not have yet, we wait for it patiently." Paul's perspective is rooted in an eternal mindset, thinking not about today, but in the future, and looking at it as people of hope, people of faith, people who have been saved by the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ, who came and will return again. What he has to give us in spite of ourselves is the assurance that he will be back. And the weight of the current pain that we endure in this world pales in comparison to what it is that we have that's coming. I know. And you start to reach a certain age in life and you start to think about, you know what, I've got more years behind me now than I have in front of me. Any of you think that way? I mean, I see some heads nodding, some don't. I do a lot. And it's not that I'm old, but I'm getting older. And I think about, you know what, it's potential that I probably live 2/3 of my life. And so I think about the future, but I think about what God has in store for me. I try not to focus on this life and what might happen to me, but what God has in the future. And this world pales in comparison to that. There's nothing that anybody could give me or say to me that it would mean more to me than what is in this book and what I'm talking about today. It pales in comparison. We are saved by faith in Jesus Christ, and that means more to me than this world ever will, or anything or person or event that this world has to offer. Because guess what? Hope accompanies our salvation. Hope accompanies our salvation. And it was like that for the early Christians. It was like that for the early church. And it's true for us today. This reminder is essential. Because why? Because we get consumed with our current struggles. We get consumed with the current difficulties. We get consumed with the fact that Cracker Barrel changed their logo. What in the world? Imagine that. That's what consumes us. Isn't that ridiculous? I still like Cracker Barrel. I don't care about their logo. I just like to go to Cracker Barrel. It's a decent meal. I'm not a fan of the new interior that some of them have had, but The food's still good. But that's what consumes us. We have to remind ourselves that the current struggles that we have aren't really that much of a struggle at all when we compare our faith to that. And what Paul is saying sounds exactly what James is saying here. Is one day, Christ will return. One day, and what a day, a glorious day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, when I meet him face to face. What a day that will be. His glory will make all the difference from all the suffering that we've endured, all the challenges that we've faced. They'll be like they didn't even happen. So our patience is rooted not in our current reality. Our patience is rather a hope of what is to come. To patiently wait. We're not to sit around passively and do nothing and just say, oh, la, 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 won't it be great when Jesus comes back? He'll fix everything. No. He expects us to do something with our faith, as James said early on in that first chapter. Put action to your faith. Do something. Just as the great people of faith couldn't stay up on the mountain and look and see when Jesus was going to come back, you got to come down off the mountain. You got to come down from Sunday morning and go out into the world and tell others about Jesus Christ. It's great to study. It's great to pray. It's always wonderful to come to church and be part of this family of God. But then God calls us to go out and to serve and to tell others the good news of Jesus Christ. We have that opportunity every week. We have that opportunity for people on Wednesday night to share with them the faith of Jesus Christ. We have that opportunity at our work and at our schools and our neighborhoods with our friends and with our family. Faith is meant to shape every single part of our lives. Our faith is meant to impact other lives as well, not just our own. That is why cultivating patience is important. It's not easy, but it's powerful when we have that patience. I believe that God is using every hardship. An example that I can share with you from my heart is when my dad died unexpectedly. It was the worst day of my entire life. I was a very young man. I was 32 years old, and I know others have lost family members that are important to them, much younger than that. But it was the first real death at that point in my life that really hit me hard. And I had to realize that there was something greater good that was to come out of that. I still struggle with it today, I will be honest. But it's helped me to help others. It's helped me to listen to others and their suffering and their pain when people are grieving. It's one of the things that I think God has gifted to me that I'm able to help people with in ministry. It's one of the reasons why I went into ministry. I've also told you in the past that I've been hurt by a church. And it was hard. And I didn't understand why, because we had done a lot of good things. God had done a lot of good things through us working together. And someone asked me, "No, are you mad at God?" I was never mad at God. I was mad at the church. I was angry at what had happened. But God used that to help me to be stronger, help me to be a better pastor. And it wasn't easy. But God helped me to persevere through that time. God helped me to have patience to make it through. I don't say this to brag, because I told you I still struggle. I think we all do. But when the journey feels long, when the journey feels difficult, remember that God is with you through it all. That God never fails, and that his promises are indeed unfailing. So hold on to hope, my friends. Hold on. Have patience. Persevere in the midst of trials and tribulations. Because knowing that there is glory ahead, that there is something waiting for you one day when God calls you home, and it will all make sense, and it will all be taken care of. Until that day, let us continue on, let us be faithful, and let us trust in God to lead and guide us in these days. Let all God's people say amen.